Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Keep your radio on, but Gene, keep the lights up. Don't turn them down. All right. Turn your lights down low. Yeah. As Sandy was playing the Lighthouse a while ago, last week I went out to Dabney to preach after our service, and Ray Tucker sung that song, Lighthouse, did a tremendous job on it. So I was blessed by his singing the Lighthouse. We had a good time out there too. It's good to go in churches and be able to have fun and enjoy and worship the Lord in a wonderful way. All right, as we look at Acts chapter 13, at the very beginning, I don't know if you ever notice in your Bibles the captions or the headings of the chapters, but here in chapter 13 of Acts, Paul is going on his first missionary journey. And none of his missionary journeys were always easy. I mean, there was always a challenge to Paul. There's a challenge to the church today, isn't there? As we minister, as we witness personally. And the thing about Paul, he always kept his head up high. He was always looking to Jesus, and that's what we have to do today. And even though he was confronted with sorcerers and false teachers and things like that, he would rebuke them. Matter of fact, he rebuked one here in chapter 13 because he didn't want people to hear the gospel and understand the power of its saving grace. And Paul confronted him about it, and he said, all right, because you are rejecting and causing people to try to stray away or not hear the gospel, he went, boo, you're blind. He blinded him. And the guy and this man begged people to lead him around so he could get where he wanted to go. So, in saying that, Paul here in this chapter here is, well, Luke actually, it's a writer, but Paul, you know, he was explaining the gospel to Gentiles, and it was written as well to the to Israel, because he was wanting them to hear the message of Jesus Christ. So follow along with me, beginning with verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea to Patmos, and they came. Wait a minute. Am I in the right place? 13. No, I wanted to go to 16. I'm sorry. I knew that didn't sound right. I want to move on to chapter 16. I was still thinking in my mind about the first 15 verses. But in verse 16, this is where Paul stood up. Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, it's like, hey, I want your attention, everybody. That's what Paul is saying. Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. And Paul's not saying you who are afraid of God, but you who reverence God, you who really want the message, please listen. In verse 17, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with the uplifted arm, he led them out from there. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. Now, I guess Moses did a lot of that too, didn't he? Put up with their bickering and complaining. In verse 19, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, his disciples and their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges unto Samuel and the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul and the son of Kish and a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. After he had moved them, he raised up David to be the king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will. There was a soldier who lived a careless life, a reckless life, for many, many years. But afterwards, he had become a Christian and he strived to change that turned his life around. And the soldier said, it's like God looked directly at me, looked into my eyes, looked into the heart of my eyes, and he said, about face. And he said, from that moment, God spoke to my heart and told me to turn my life around, that I was going in the wrong direction. It was time for me to go in the right direction. And he said it pierced my heart so deeply as when Peter preached his sermon and it pierced the hearts of those that were listening. It pierced this young soldier's life. He turned his life completely around and began to follow Christ as his Lord and Savior. See, that's exactly what we call repentance. Even for the Christian, if we're going in the wrong direction, God oftentimes, with the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, okay, about face. You've gone this way long enough. Stop where you are and turn around. And see what that is doing, as the Bible describes that. See, we are to confess our sin. We are to repent. So when we turn about face, that is a call to repentance. And Paul is calling for people to repent of their sins and follow Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that's exactly what we call it. It's turning about of the face from the world to God, but with the face, it is turning also of our heart. Do you see what the scripture says here in verse 23? I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will. You see, how would you, or how do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered after God calls you home? Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. But first of all, at the very beginning, it says, listen, write this, listen to it. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, for their labor ceased, but what goes on? Their works. Their works go on. So how do you want to be remembered after the Lord calls you home and calls you to the glory? See, each and every one of us are saints, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, saints such as Abraham and Moses and David and Peter and Paul have inspired believers throughout the ages as we have read about them, as we have seen God's hand upon their lives. Each of them, although imperfect, see, Every one of them was imperfect. Even God himself said, David's a man after my own heart. He was imperfect, just like you and I are imperfect. But it's an amazing example of what the Lord can do through lives that are truly committed to him. See, think about it. Do you want to be like them, a person who honors the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly? See, that's what God is looking for. He's looking for a people of God that is wholeheartedly committed to him. And that development begins at the very beginning of our Christian life with him. When we confess our sins and begin to walk with him and say, Lord, it's like, take my life and let it be. Well, sometimes, you know, we might sing that song, take my wife and let me be. But we need to take our lives and let it be counted for the Lord. Because it is important for us to understand that God does have a will and purpose for our life. And that's what he's saying in these scriptures, that he used them for his honor and his glory. And it's wonderful to know that when God is working in your life, you know it. It's kind of like Bob's testimony this morning, as he shared about asking the man what he was reading, and they come over to him and they begin to talk. You know, God works that way. If you're open, you have an open communication with God. If you are online with him daily, constantly, and most people are online somewhere, aren't they? Either their cell phone or the internet or something. What is better is to be online with God, texting him, or he texts you through prayer. That's what I'm talking about. You're doing this through prayer. You're in open communication with him constantly. That doesn't mean you've got to be on your hands and knees at all times, but it's the mind and heart that is in direct and constant communication with God. And that is what God is saying. I need your attention constantly so that I can lead and guide and direct you so that Satan won't be able to distract you or cause you to waver off in your life. Well, let's look at ways that we can know if we have a heart for God, or God is with our controlling our heart. See, the priority of our life is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that begins as soon as the Holy Spirit enters your life. See, a person after God's heart makes his or her relationship with him a top priority. And when I name David and Peter and Paul and Abraham and Moses, see, they had God was a top priority in their life. See, at the core of everything he did, David did, and these men, it was desire to exalt God. If that's our desire every day, to exalt God above all things else, what a blessing that's going to be. I was listening to a message this week. I'm tuned in to 89.1, and this man was talking about, and oftentimes I refer to James chapter 1. It's a wonderful chapter to read. It'd be a good one for each and every one of us to read every day, James chapter 1. Where it talks about hearing the word and receiving the word and doing the word. And he really, this pastor went into depth on about practicing the word. So when I read and study about the lives of these men, the prophets and the disciples and the apostles and the church leaders at that time, that's what was doing. They was making application to the word of God every day. in their life. It wasn't just hearing it and receiving it, but it was how they applied it to their lives. And until we better understand that the application and applying the Word of God to our life every day, we really won't know what the Christian life is all about. And that's what it is. It's applying what we know. And see, that is through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's having something within us controlling. It's not, you know, just the head, but it's with the heart. And David was a man after God's own heart. And God is looking for a people in our society, in our world today, that has a heart for Him. How much greater a witness that we could be if we had a heart for God. If our heart was totally, totally committed to Him. Because we are committed to something, aren't we? We're committed to our jobs. We're committed to our families. We're committed to sports. We're committed to something in life. And wherever our priority is, that's where our heart's going to be. And God said, you know, I would love for you to have your heart directed to me. And all these other things is going to be a fulfillment in your life. But first of all, I need your undivided attention. Because if I don't have it, then you're not going to be a blessing to me. And how many of us, if I ask you today, wants to be a blessing to God? You'd raise your hand, you'd say amen or something, wouldn't you? Amen. Okay, I've got your attention. All right. Well, you see what I'm saying? It's God wants our undivided attention. He's not going to demand it, but it is a commandment that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our being. Everything within us is to be directed and totally surrendered and committed to the Lord. Now, see, David often sought God in prayer for strength, for wisdom, and one thing that we often forget about, and I do mention this occasionally, for God's presence. You know, we want His wisdom. We want His thoughts. But what about His presence, His very presence? And see, David, he prayed for that. He sought that in his life. Turn with me over to Psalms chapter 5, verse 3, and then turn on over to Psalm 63, verse 6 and 7. First of all, Psalms 5, verse 3 says, and David says, listen to my voice in the morning. He must have read the old scripture because, you know, and he knew something about the incarnation of Jesus Christ because that's what Jesus did. He met God early in the morning. But he's saying, listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. You think about that now. David didn't say, he just, okay, I'm going to leave with you, God, and I will be back later. He said, I'm waiting expectantly. That means that when he prayed and asked God for strength and wisdom in his presence, he was saying, I know I'm going to get an answer. I know that you're going to answer my prayer, and I know that my life and my request will be within your will. You see, we want our prayers to be within God's will. And see, we don't have to tell God because He already knows our hearts, but He does want to hear from us. He wants to know that we are going to be persistent so that He can answer expectantly. And that's meaning, okay, I'm expecting something miraculous to take place. Every Sunday morning when you come into this church, you should be praying. And you should be waiting expectantly that something great is going to take place, right? that God is going to move in your life in some way that when you leave this church, you're not going to be the same. You're going to be exciting. You're going to be motivated to the point that when you leave this church, when somebody sees you walking down the street or walking somewhere, when they look at you, they're going to say, "Boy, look at the glow on that person. That person has been at Versailles Baptist Church." Right? And they give you an opportunity to say, "Yes, that's where I've been this morning. Come and join us." Wait expectantly. Pray and wait expectantly. That when you enter the doors on Sunday morning, you're going to see something happen. You want to see God move in a mighty way. And see, that's what David is doing. He said, "You know, I've seen you work in the past. I've seen you work in the present. And I'm looking forward expectantly, and I'm waiting patiently to see you work in the future." And that's why Isaiah 40:31 says, "Those who wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings like eagle. You'll run, not be weary, you'll walk and not faint." And see, when our faith is so grounded in the Word of God and so saturated into the love of God, then nothing can shake us. And that's why on Paul's missionary journey, you know, he prayed for God's guidance in his direction. And that's why he said, "People, it is time for you to listen." And that's why Revelation 14:13 says, "Listen, people, for those who die in the Lord." And what the Bible is saying, they're an example you to follow. Because they're laborers. They've been laboring. They've been ministering. Now, that term laboring is meant that they were busy and active doing something for the Lord. It didn't mean that they labored like we go out and labor and we, "Oh, this is just a burden to me." But it's excitement in their lives. So they have labored and they've ministered for the Lord. And now, since all of that is behind them, now they've moved on to the benefits and the blessings of the Lord eternally. And therefore, they didn't just cease or die at that moment, but now they're going on. Their works will continue. It will continue to multiply and bless others. How many of you have been blessed for those who have been before you are now in heaven, but you see their works continue? Amen. I know that, and you do too. You see, that's what God wants in our life. And that's why I say, how do you want to be remembered? You don't want to be remembered as a fussy old goat or something like that, do you? Complaining old goat or something? And that's what, that's exactly what Luke was saying. You were fussy old goats out in the wilderness for 40 years, and there's 450 years in between all of that that God wasn't, you didn't even acknowledge God. And see, God is going to show up where he's welcome. And he's welcome here, isn't he? Amen. He is definitely welcome here. So, when we come here, so if we're praising, we're praying for wisdom, and we're praying for strength and his presence, we will have those. How many of you pray for patience? I'd be careful about raising your hand. I used to pray for patience years ago, and God wore me out with them. So now I pray for strength to endure the task that he puts before me. Because God will wear you out with patience. I mean, didn't he, Job? I don't know if Job prayed for patience or not, but he sure did endure it, didn't he? But you see, that's what it takes. See, you don't ever give up. You keep on doing what God is doing in your life. And no matter how tough it gets of nobody is on board with you, and the world is not. But we want to get the world on board with us, right? That is an ultimate challenge to us, isn't it? To get the world in which we live, our world, which is Versailles Baptist Church or Ripley County, on board with us. And when I say on board with us, I'm talking about Jesus' team. See, he's calling this world, our community, to be on board with him. And that call is repentance. And when our society and our world and our nation truly understands what it means to confess their sin and repent, then we will be a great nation once again. There'll be a lot of great nations who will turn to God and look to him. But until then, there's going to be turmoil and bickering and complaining in our world because we don't have a heart for God. If you don't have a heart from God, if people don't have a heart from God, and then our lives are completely turned upside down. It doesn't take much to get you aggravated or frustrated if God is not the center of your life. Would you agree to that? Some of you. Hope all of you do. But that's just right. If that's true, though, if your life is in turmoil and confusion and so forth, if you have anger and bitterness in your life, then that means that God is not, he's not the center of your life completely. There's a little girl in the Sunday school class, she had read her Beatitudes, which is, you know, chapter 5. And she was asked which of the things that mentioned she would most love to have. And she said, out of the 10 Beatitudes, she said, I'd like to have a pure heart. A pure heart. When asked why she preferred that, she said, if my heart were pure, I believe I would have all the other virtues mentioned in this chapter. If my heart is pure. I like that. Because all the other virtues would be where they would need to be if you have a pure heart. And what she is saying, a pure heart, is we know what's pure, right? That's God, Jesus' Son. So if we have a pure heart, then we have a heart for God. And that's what we all should be striving for today. Martin Luther King said, if anyone knocks at my door of my heart, the door of my heart, and says, who lives there? My answer is, Jesus Christ lives there, not Martin Luther. Can we say that today? If somebody knocks on your heart's door and says, who lives there? And would we say, well, you would say your name. No. The Lord Jesus Christ lives here in my heart. What a perfect, what a good response. It's good to read and study about the men of old, ladies of old, who knew the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Oswald Chambers, I don't know how many of you read Oswald Chambers' devotional book. Do you know who I'm talking about this morning? Oswald Chambers wrote Upmost for His Highest. If you don't have it, encourage you to get it, along with some of the other devotional books, Max Lucado, but he died at an early age. And he had written devotions for himself. He would read the scripture. He read scripture daily. The scripture was a part of his daily life. He read, he would study, and then he would write down what he discerned from those scriptures. He wrote it all down, and he had pages and pages of notes of where he had had devotion with God. When he died, and his wife was going through all of his stuff, all the things he's written, she said, "What a waste this would be if it just sat here and nobody else was able to read it." So she compiled a book, and that's how it came about. This Upmost Far as High is by Oswald Chambers. And I'm glad that she did, because every time I read one at any given time in devotion or my preparation or whatever, it's one that speaks to me in a special way. And when I read it, I can read right through all of that and see that he had a heart for God. Heart-centered God. And that's what the scriptures is wanting us to understand. A desire to mirror God's heart and to influence those around us for the good. You see, if that's our aim, if that's how we want to be remembered, then Revelations 14:13 is right on with your life. Your works may end the labor, the ministry that you did while you was here on earth for the good, but they will continue on to generation to generations by the impact and influence of your life. If you can say that's how I want to be remembered, then you have a heart after God's. You have a heart that's God-centered. That's my challenge to you today, to think about that. But not only think about it, but make that a part of your life. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that you have set the example for us, and you have used so many people listed in your scriptures. They were just ordinary men doing extraordinary things for you because they had a heart for you. And sometimes we need to just stop and think and pray and say, "Lord, I'm not where I need to be or where I ought to be." Because I do want to live up to the standard that you're calling me to. If we really want to be honest with ourselves and be honest with you, then we'll have to agree with you that we need to confess and repent of our shortcomings, and we often call sins, or anything that would distract us or cause us to not really focus on you being our priority. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally, Lord, we just pray for their salvation right now. As we pray, may we patiently pray with expectation of seeing our hearts opened up to you. Be willing to walk down this aisle, maybe kneel at the cross and say, "Lord, I need your perspective. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I want to acknowledge your presence in my life each day and every day." If we're willing to do that, Lord, then we are moving in the right direction with our life, with your will and your purpose will be perfected in our life. We praise you and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. 433 is our hymn of invitation.